Wonderful. You can take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of Luke if you like. Chapter 24. Barnabas was a man who had a passion to bring the gospel of Jesus to the people of India. He would travel to little remote villages where he would build a hut for himself and for his family to live in. The house was made after the typical fashion and was constructed in mud with a thatched roof. And this house served as their home and the ministry center. In this particular part of India, the rains start in June and they do not stop until you get to September. When the rains are gentle, it waters the rice paddies and fills the rivers. When the hard storms come, it devastates the very poor population. When the monsoon rains came, Barnabas' house collapsed. As Barnabas stood with his head down and his shoulders slumped, looking at his home, two believers stood by him with their hands on his shoulders, praying for him. As he stood amongst the rubbish of his house, confused and brokenhearted, he wondered what happened. See, Barnabas had just lost everything while he was working for the Lord. What do you think was going through that man's mind? You know, he didn't have homeowners insurance. He couldn't turn a claim in. It's not like he could have reached into his pocket and covered his loss either. He was a minister, and over in that part of the country, a minister lived off of $30 to $40 a month, and that's all they made. You see, he could have been tempted to question God's love and concern for his life. He could have been tempted to ask the question, where is God in all of this? See, Barnabas had devoted his life to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this had just happened to him. Have you ever felt all alone? It's something like that happens, and you're bebopping along, doing the best you can, and then somebody pulls the carpet out from under you. Have you ever felt out of touch with God? Wondered, where is God in all this situation? How could God let these kind of things happen? See? Sometimes we get to the place where we don't understand things. And we can be confused, destitute, even devastated. There's a similar record recorded in God's Word like that of the story of Barnabas. You see, Jesus Christ had just been arrested, beaten, and crucified. The hope of Israel being restored as a kingdom had seemingly disappeared. The king of the kingdom, the one who was going to bring the restoration about, had just been crucified, and it shattered all their dreams. And in the Gospel of Luke, we see two disciples walking, confused, disheartened, and questioning what happened, what went wrong. In Luke 24, verse 13, it says, "And behold, two of them went out the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near, and he went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk, and are what?
Sad.
And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things that are come to pass there in these days? Verse 19. And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Verse 21. But we trust it. It had been him which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Translations are split with the first three words of that verse. A lot of the other translations read, we had hoped, but we've hoped. But we trusted, but we hoped. You see, their hope was shattered. Came out of their own mouth, the confession of their heart, what they were feeling inside. But we had trusted, but we had hope. Three of the saddest words that can come out of a believer's mouth. I had hope, I had trusted. Indicating that you got to the place in life where the devil has dealt you a blow that has shaken you to your core. Shaken your very belief. But we trusted, but we hoped. That's where these guys were. And these guys were with the master. You're going to see that later. They were with the best teacher of all times. They saw a lot of wonderful things. And yet, they were so shaken by the events that had happened. It says, but we had trusted. You ever get that place in your life where your challenges say, but I had hoped, or but we had trusted. I had trusted that I was doing the right thing. I had trusted in God. I had done this, I had done that. Okay? They're the kind of words, they're the kind of feelings that the adversary wants to feed in you. Because that breeds unbelief and it destroys your faith. Destroys your faith. Verse 22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels which said he was alive. See? So now you got all kinds of confusion going on because in one end they're disheartened and they're saying we wished he had done this and we thought he had done this, and then we got girls telling us this, and it's just a big mess inside of their minds. They're unsettled what to believe. We heard of manifestations. Be settled in it. You got to be settled in it. That's how God works. And certain of them, verse 24, which were with us, went to the sepulcher and found that even so had the woman had said, but they didn't see him. They saw him not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning what? He brought them back to the Word. See, he said it wasn't just going to be peaches and cream. It wasn't going to be sunshine and blue skies all the time. He said, don't you know what the Scripture said? Don't you realize that the Scripture said Christ had to suffer these things to accomplish what he had to accomplish? And he just gave them the Word. He gave them the Word. And as they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, they had made, though, as he had gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide for us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went, and he tarried with them. He would have kept walking. Now it was their turn to talk. Now it was their turn to respond to what he had taught them on the word, on the road to Emmaus. He spoke the word. And as he kept walking, they stopped him. Stop. Kind of like Moses when he saw the burning bush. He said, I'm going to turn aside now and see this wonder. See? Whatever he said touched them. Touched them that they wanted to be near him. They wanted to know more. And it came to pass that as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Okay. Their eyes weren't open until they sat down to have a meal together. They recognized him. See, there are many accounts in the Word of God where Jesus had a meal with people and things happened. Last Supper, one of them, right? And then they recognized him and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and he opened to us the scriptures? See? He was opening the Word of God to them, and the Word of God reached out, and the Word of God hit that spot that they needed. They were in distress. They were in dismay. They had just lost their hero. They had just lost the King. They had just lost Jesus. And this is a good lesson, because they had just lost the Messiah, the Son of God. And what fixed those people who had just lost their dear friend, their dear Lord? The Word. Did not our hearts burn within us as he walked with us and he opened to us the scriptures? See, because the Word is living, it's real. And the Word can reach those places that other things can't reach. And it can heal those nooks and those crannies and those areas of life that only God can heal. And they rose up the same hour and they returned unto Jerusalem, and they found the 11 gathered together there. And they were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto who? It wasn't we had trusted anymore. He gave them the Word. Now it was what? The Lord had risen indeed. Their faith was renewed. Their trust was restored. Their heart was put back together. See? Life had dealt a devastating blow. But the Master himself came, and he fixed their heart. And he gave them the Word, and things got better. Things are not always as they seem. If you had looked at their demeanor and the facts concerning the conversation that was going on that day on the road to Emmaus, one could be tempted to accept their situation. He was here, he was there, he did this, he did that. Then we saw him get arrested, then we saw him get beat, then we saw him hang on the cross, then we saw him die. Then we saw him die. They're all true facts. See? And if you just listen to it sense knowledge wise and get involved in that and let them draw you into that, you know what? You could be tempted also to say, where was God in all this? Did God forsake his Son? Why didn't he walk off of that cross? Why didn't he cry for those angels? Why did he leave us alone to be beat? Why did he disappoint us? The questions are endless. They'll go on and on and on and on. You see? But things aren't always like they seem, or as they seem. Jesus came and he healed their hearts. He gave them the Word and he started them up again and he got them on the right road and they started moving down the right road again. Look at Matthew 7, verse 24. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. These sayings of mine and doeth them. Hearing the Word of God that came out of his mouth and then doing the Word of God. And he says he's going to be like a wise man who built his house, his home upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The devil will make sure that you are tempted in your life. Where have you built your house? You don't have time to start building your house once you get tempted. What depends and what matters is how you build your house up into that point. Are you going to build it upon the Word and doing the Word? Or are you going to build it upon the Word and not doing the Word? See, they both heard the Word. He who heareth these sayings of mine. It's not a matter of hearing the Word. The key was it was in the doing of the Word. It was in the application of the Word in the individual's life. The New American Standard translates 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's why you're going to be tempted. Because Adam gave over his dominion and to the adversary and authority to rule to the adversary. See? Where do you go when the rains come? As a believer, you must understand you're in a spiritual war. It's not a competition, it's a war. And there are always casualties in war, all the time. There are casualties in war. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Verse 5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Casting down, to cast down means to destroy. It means to demolish, to refute, or to pull down. Has anyone ever taught you how to fight back? See? You're a soldier in the army of God. And if you expect to be a successful soldier, then you better learn how to fight back. You better learn how to fight and fight back. You understand? Learn how to fight offensively and fight back defensively. Don't stand around and let the devil tell you it's over, you lost. Don't do that. You don't have to accept that lie. You don't have to accept that lie. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do how many things? All things through Christ." If you can do all things through Christ and the devil's telling you you can't, somebody's lying. Don't accept his lie. Learn how to fight back. Learn how to push it back into his face. Don't sit there and let him walk on you. Don't sit there and let him dictate terms to you. It doesn't work that way. It worked that way before Jesus came, but not anymore. You're seated where? You're looking down. You're not praying for victory. You're praying from victory. You understand? Don't let the devil lie to you. Don't let him push you around. Romans 8:31, the verse says, "If God be for us, what? Who can be against us?" You know what the answer is? Nobody. That includes the devil. That includes circumstances of life. That includes being tempted and tried. Because you're going to be tempted and you're going to be tried, because the devil will make sure of that. But you got to learn how to fight, and you got to learn how to fight back. You got to learn not to take his crap. Don't believe what he's telling you. Stand up and be counted. Let the Christ in you show. Colossians 2:10 says that you're what? Complete in him. If you're complete, can you be lacking anything?
No.
If you're complete, can you be deficient in this situation? Are you not complete to handle this situation in life? Sure you are. Who's telling you you're not? That's a lie. Don't listen to that voice. You are complete. 1 John 4:4 says that greater is he that is in you than he that is in where? First part of verse says you have overcome them. You're an overcomer. You're not a loser. You're not someone who gets punched to the ground and then goes to his corner and cries and goes home. You're going to get hit. If you're in a fight, you're going to get hit. Just the way it works. learn how to hit back, and next time learn how to duck. Right? Sure, that's right. Did you ever watch a boxing match? Did you ever see somebody not get hit in a boxing match? Did you see the guy when he goes to punch somebody? He's going, oh, don't hit me, don't hit me. I'm going, no. As soon as he entered the ring, you know what he entered the ring to do? Fight. And when you fight, you get hit. It's the ones that are the spectators who know everything about the boxing match, who sit on the front rows, that never get hit. And they spectate a lifetime. And they seem to know who's going to win and how to punch and what punch to throw. But they're not in the ring fighting, are they? No. When you fight, you get hit. You learn how to hit back. 1 John 5:4, the NIV reads, everyone born of God overcomes the world. Are you born of God? Do you have Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible says you overcome the world. So don't let the world tell you that it's going to overcome you. You know, you listen to that junk long enough, you're going to start believing it. Bible says if you're born again, you overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. You have the victory. See? American Standard reads of John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will and it shall be done unto you. What a promise. That's like getting the key to the city. That's like the mayor coming to you and say, you do right and this is yours and you have access to any door in the city. Abide in Jesus, and his word abides in you. Then the Bible says, ask what you need, and it'll be done unto you. Don't let the devil talk you out of that. Don't let the devil tell you that it won't be done unto you. Don't let the devil beat you up and discourage you and isolate you and insulate you from other people. Don't do that. Because when he gets you off alone, then you don't have that iron that sharpens iron. Then you don't have that encouragement. Then you don't have that leaning on one another. And then the devil could just pound on you and pound on you and pound on you and pounce on you and pound on you. He's relentless. The Bible says he's the accuser daily of the brethren. Daily he accuses the brethren over and over and over again. That's what he does. He'll wear you down. No man or woman is that strong. That's why God gave us a family, so we can stand together as a family. You know how wolves hunt? As a pack. As a pack. As a pack, they can bring down an elephant. Alone, they don't go near an elephant or a rhino. You understand? It's sticking together in the family. Bible said somewhere that God is our what? Sufficiency. If God is your sufficiency, you know what that means? That means that he's given you everything that you need. He supplied everything that you need. He's your sufficiency. And if you need something that you haven't gotten yet, he'll supply that too. He'll go right into his general store, walk down aisle number 3, shelf number 4, take it off and say, here you go, it's yours. Because he's our sufficiency. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, please. Things happen in life. You know? Things happen. But you have to be screwed down onto the Word of God. You have to build your house on the Word. And you have to do the Word. And continue in the Word. He who abides in me. Ask what you want and it's going to be given. You've got to continue to abide. You know what it means to abide? It means to stay put. This is what it means. To be settled. To be settled about it. Abide. Isaiah 40 verse 29. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Because God supplies. Because God is your sufficiency. Well, what about Barnabas? Well, when news of Barnabas' disaster got back to the United States, the ministry who sponsored Barnabas was real concerned about it. And immediately people began to reach out to help him. Barnabas was asked how much he needed to rebuild his house. He said it cost about $200 to rebuild his house. And he said if we built one out of block, out of stone, it would cost about $1,000. Now Barnabas had no idea how to go about building a house out of stone. He also had no idea how to be a general contractor and contact the people needed, necessary to fulfill the building of a house. Suku, Barnabas' friend who stood with him from the beginning, lived about 3 hours away from where Barnabas lived in his village. His friend Suku was able to get plans drawn up, and rock and mortar was bought from the local village, and Barnabas and his family laid the foundation for the new house. But Suku needed a bricklayer, because Barnabas didn't know how to lay brick. As Suku was driving to Barnabas' village one day, he came to a large crossroads. Now, in the Indian culture, what people would do in the morning, they would walk out to the crossroads, the laborers, and they would stand there. And as people would drive by, they would see the laborers standing at the crossroads, and they would stop, and they would say, do you want to work in the field today, or do you want to pick this today, or can you help with such and such today? Now, you see this custom happening in our culture. You go down to Dunkin' Donuts in the morning. You got like 40 at least, sometimes 50 people of ethnic group standing out front. And you'll see one truck come in after another, and they'll hop in the back of the truck, and there they go off to landscape for the day, or there they go off to drywall for the day, or there they go off to do whatever for the day. In the Indian culture, it's the same way. Suku stopped his little car at the crossroads, and he said, I need someone who can lay brick and build a little house. But you need to come with me to this village, and you need to be able to stay at this village until the job's done. A young man stepped forward and said, I can do the job, and I can stay at the village until the job's done. I have no family obligations. So they negotiated a price, and a young man got into Suku's car, and he began to drive to the village. Now, after a while, the young man asked, what village are we going to anyway? And when Suku told the young man the name of the village, he became strangely quiet. And as they were driving on, he inquired further, well, whose house are we going to be working on when we get to that village? Suku told him the house was the house of Barnabas. Immediately, the young man said, stop the car. I'm sorry. I cannot go with you. I need to get out, and I need to go back to the crossroads so I can get work for the day. Suku, understanding that this was not a normal reaction, didn't stop the car, but pulled over. And he further questioned the young man. After a long discussion, the young man told Suku that he was Barnabas's son, and that his name was Catholic. Years earlier, he had made the fateful choice to leave his father because his father said that he was going to move to a little village to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Catholic said he didn't want any part of God or didn't want any part of Jesus Christ, so he left. He went to a nearby city and he learned to trade as a bricklayer, and he had been there ever since. So Suku counseled with Katrik. And he spoke God's word to him, and he loved him, and he talked to him. And after a while, Katrik agreed to go to the village and do the job. Upon arriving at the village where Barnabas, his mother, and his two sisters lived as missionaries, there was an amazing reconciliation between father and son. Over the course of the next week, there was also an amazing reconciliation between Katrik and his heavenly father. He received Jesus Christ that week as his Lord and his Savior. The house was built. It was a 10 by 20. And at the dedication of the house, Barnabas prayed, "Father, you have done great things to reconcile my family. Now do great things to reconcile many more back to you through this house." See, the Lord can rebuild your house. He can rebuild your home. He can rebuild your life if you trust him. Proverbs 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths." Go to Isaiah 59. That's where I'd like to close, please. So you see, things weren't as they seemed. Barnabas wasn't destitute. He wasn't lost. God did care. God did love him. And God was concerned for him. But you know what? God had the bigger picture in mind. And the bigger picture was the reconciliation of Barnabas and his son. And then the eternal reconciliation of his son giving his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a happy ending to a story, right? Isaiah 59, verse 19, and that's a true story. That's a true record. "So shall they fear the name of the Lord," 59:19. "From the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." God is always there. God will always provide. And even though things look dark and bleak and you can't understand what happens sometimes, things aren't always as they seem. And God can still work and turn lemonade out of lemons. But you got to go to the Word, and you got to let the Word speak to you. Because you and the Word, you and God, make a majority. Don't let the devil tell you you're a failure. Don't let the devil tell you you're lost. Don't let the devil tell you it's over. The truth of the matter is, he's a failure. He's the one that lost. And it's over for him. Read the end of the book. He takes a dip in the fiery lake and doesn't get out. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love, for your care, and for your concern for us. Even when the circumstances and situations seem to say different. But we trust in the Lord with all our heart. And we don't lean to our own understanding, and that includes circumstances. We acknowledge you, Father, in all our ways. And you will direct our paths. And you will cause us to be victorious in Christ. This has already been accomplished, Father. For we are seated in the heavenlies. May we realize this, get our minds where they belong on your word, and remember who we are and what you've called us to do. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your love. And thank you, Father, for how you care for us and are always ever present. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Amen.